Good morning, church. You are looking beautiful as always. It's good to see you here. I know the Holy Spirit calls us all, each one, to come and be a part of what's going on in this place, which is nothing less than worship of the one true God. That we are not the audience on this day, we are the participants on the stage. And our God is the one who is the audience, who is enjoying our celebration, our hymns, our prayers, our praise. It's all for God. And what a blessing it is that God invites us by the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of what's going on. And that's not only here, but all across this great land of ours and all around the world, there are folks who are doing the same thing, and God is being praised all around the world. What a joy and a blessing it is. Is there something wrong? Okay. Come with me into Scripture this morning. In the book of Exodus, where we find the Ten Commandments. And you can also find the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, yes, the book of Deuteronomy also has the Ten Commandments. I invite you to stand with me once again, as has been our custom these last 10 weeks, to share together the commandment that's on the screen. And then we'll hear a little bit from Jesus of what he has to say about this commandment as well. Listen, for God is speaking. God always speaks through Scripture. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And now a little bit of interpretation from Jesus. Someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, on this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for all, and whoever stores up for things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Jesus is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, friends. Let's pray together. God, it's so easy to look at the Ten Commandments and believe that we are following them all, but when we really examine ourselves, we find that we are falling short on every single category, every one of them. We fall so far from your glory, your grace. Jesus challenges us with his words to live to a higher standard than just a list on a page, but to allow those commandments to sink deeply into our hearts. God, I pray that you will allow that to happen through the grace of your Holy Spirit, that you will work within us and through us to allow us to truly live into these Ten Commandments that you have given to us. And we will be sure to give you that honor and glory and praise which you and only you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. We have this strange commandment at the end. Don't be jealous, coveting. Don't be jealous of each other. Don't look at what someone else has and say, "I want that for myself." totally goes against the modern American ideal of how we operate, where it's not too difficult to turn on a television and those things that we like to fast forward through called commercials sink into our brains. You see the person who has it all, everything's together, and I want what they have. I want the product that they're selling me. I want that good life that they are showing me on the screen. And if you go on to the internet, it doesn't take long. You click on a site and the next thing, an ad pops up. This could be your life. And there may be somebody sitting on the beach enjoying the good life, and you want that for yourself. Or if you're watching the actual programs, you begin to see that the opulence, even the people who are supposedly ugly or fat or any description of the, you look at the people there and they say, oh, I'm so fat, and yet they're Hollywood gorgeous. You know, there's no ugly people in Hollywood. There are no poor people in Hollywood. They've got the good life. The I'm going to date myself, the TV show Friends from the mid-90s to the early 2000s. Those guys were poor, those friends, and yet when you look at their houses, they are in these beautiful New York City apartments. Oh, and they've got these jobs that are doing really well. It's hard to find somebody who's really poor on television. It's hard to be poor. It's hard to be someone who needs other things because the culture just throws at you. You need all this stuff. You need to have not only do you need the stuff, you need the latest stuff. Because if you have the stuff, but it's old, then it's no longer any good. You got to throw it away and get the better new stuff. It's hard to keep up in this culture. It's hard to keep up in this world. For instance, here I have my cell phone. I had a cell phone that you used to flip the screen up and you had to type in the text messages by going three times, two times, all over the place. It was a good phone. But when I went to the store, because the keys stopped working, the young kid at the store just laughed at me and said, they don't even make those anymore. You need this phone. You need the latest and modern technology. And Kristen and I said, we can't afford the latest and modern technology. Give us the cheapest phones you got. And so we got these, and they worked just fine. But sometimes I think, boy, you know, if I had the Galaxy 55.2 instead of the 55.1, oh, the things that I could do. You know, this thing does so much. It gets internet. It tells me what the weather's going to be. It does everything but make great phone calls. It's wonderful. And it won't take long when many of the great advertisers in our culture are the cell phone companies. Buy the latest Apple. In fact, oh my goodness, I might have revealed a little too much when I said this is an Android phone, because you know, you gotta have the iPhone, Jim. You got to have the latest and greatest. I have my friend Larry Dunn at Bethany Church. He's an Apple snob. And he always tells me, what are you doing with that? Get yourself an Apple phone. See here, I like to play games. I love video games. This is a Nintendo DS. It's got all sorts of great games. I love this thing. And then they came out with this one with a slightly larger screen. And of course, I had to have it, and so Santa Claus brought it to me at Christmas time. Thanks, dear. No. Or was it? What? It was graduation present. Oh, even better. Santa came at July and brought it to me. This one's slightly better. And so I bought it because I had to have it. The advertisements on TV and the I just had to have that thing. That was what I wanted. And so I got it. Jesus says, you fool, what are you doing? That one works just fine. What are you getting the other one for? I still play the old one, but I got to have that new thing. I don't know what your new thing is, whether it's a phone, whether it's a game, whether it's a television, a computer, you know, the latest tractor, you know, the John Deere Model 2.5 doesn't work anymore. You got to have the John Deere Model 4. Yeah, you got to have the latest, the greatest, the best. Because the old stuff, even though it works perfectly fine, just doesn't work as good as that other stuff does. Yes, you got to keep up. When I was living in Carmichael's still, we had a game called Dartball, where you had if you take a dartboard and turn it around, they got a little baseball game. This is a big 4x4 board, and we would throw the darts, and if you got a single, double, triple, it was just like baseball. I mostly got outs, but I wanted to be in the program at the end of the year, because every year they would print a program of the top five in each category, single, double, triples, home runs, batting average. I wanted to be on that list. And so I threw the entire year at nothing but triples, because I figured that no one else was going to throw for them very much. And if I threw enough triples, my name could be in the program, that recognition of success. Even if it was that little bit of success on a piece of paper, meant something to me. And so I worked all year long at hitting those triples. I hit 70 triples in the season. I was so proud. And I went to the banquet, and I opened up the program, and there was no list of the top fives. And so I went to the president of the league, and I said, "What happened? I wanted to be in the list of the top fives." And he said, "The statistician quit in the middle of the year. We don't have the list of top fives." There was a new statistician the next year. Guess who it was? I wanted my name in that program, and so I worked really hard. And it paid off. I won one of these. Yeah, I've got four more of these at my house. Every year I threw at those triples, and I got this. And you know that one, I really wanted this one. I worked really hard for it. And then I won another one. And that wasn't enough. And I got another one. And that wasn't enough. And I had to keep going and keep working and always trying to do better. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing your best and trying to succeed. Heaven knows I do it every Friday at bowling. And every week I am humbled by God for my lack of athletic ability. But when it becomes about yourself, then is God really pleased with that work that you do? When I change my focus from trying to get my name in the program to trying to help my team succeed, suddenly those triples weren't as important as what do I need to do to help my team to do its best. I am much more proud of the fact that the team began to succeed when I focused less on my own self, my own success, and more on how the team was doing. And we did really well. I invited Kristen to be on that team, and she's got two of those too. Not for triples. But it's about, am I doing what I... It's part of examining our own selves. Am I doing what I am doing to please myself, to make myself feel important? Or am I doing it because God wants me to do my very best and work hard? And when success comes, it's God's glory, not your own glory that you're seeking. I got this plaque from my work at Bocelli Pizza. Highest sales increase over the last year for 2008. I got a cruise out of this because this was big deal. I worked really hard, and the store went from losing money to making money, and I really wanted to take credit for that. I really wanted to take credit for that, but I know what happened. When I ran the store the first time, I bombed. It was horrible. I failed miserably. But through the course of time, I was invited to serve as manager again. And this time, focused on doing the work to please God, not doing the work to make myself feel important. And God placed into that store people who helped that store succeed. It wasn't about me. It was never about me. It was about God doing the work through that place. And I would hire people who just came in because I know no one else will hire me. I have a bad record And you know what? I know that I'm going to give you a chance because no one else will. Or the man who said, this is just a work I want to do just to make a few bucks. And when I hired him, he taught me about Christ and the work that he did. And it was a good experience. And God was not interested in making numbers. Numbers are important, but what God was more interested in is honoring him with the work that I did, with the work that store was doing. And we were blessed when people experienced hospitality from that store, and it spread and it grew and it turned into wonderful success. Focus had to be on God. Here's a popular one. I've got a degree right here. Do you know that I am a master of divinity? Ooh. What does that even mean? I don't know. It means I went to school and they gave me a piece of paper for eggheads that I barely scraped by. And it didn't take long. I did that because I needed that piece of paper to do this. I needed to have that degree to be able to do full-time ministry in the United Methodist Church. That's the only reason I did it. I would rather have done anything else besides that. But I'll tell you what. Now, there is the temptation in my life that wasn't there before. I could go back to school and become a doctor of ministry. I know. And you know what they call them? They shorten it. D period M-I-N. I could get a demon. And that's what it would be for me. Because it would do nothing but boost my ego. It would make me feel really important. You would have to call me Reverend Doctor. And oh my goodness, the pride that would swell within me as I walked to this place. Look at me, the big Reverend Doctor. I know that about myself. Because I know that when Jesus says to honor him with our thoughts, that he's talking directly to me. That the easy thing for me to do is to look at all of this stuff and to feel really good about myself, to boost myself up, to say, look at me and look at the things that I've done. And what could Jesus say to me? You fool! Don't you know that this life is to be lived for me? And this very day I could take that life from you. And who would get your stuff? Kristen. Who would have to throw it all away because it doesn't mean anything to her. Well, maybe the trophies. Bury me with these. Yes. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. All of the success, if it is not directed outward toward the world and you keep it inward for yourself, then who does it do any good for? When God says your time is up and your life is due to me. We just read here in this place a list of names whose example, whose life was directed outward. We remember them with fondness in our hearts because the way they lived their lives demonstrated to us the love that they had for us. It wasn't about them. They lived their lives and we can all think of moments, of memories where those people, those names on that list meant something and still do because their lives were directed outward to us. Yeah, they might have done great things, but the things you'll remember won't be the successes of this sort of thing. It'll be how they loved outward to the world. God knows us. And he knows the danger of this commandment. There's a reason it's listed with murder. And it's listed with stealing. Because God knows that when we covet what someone else has, very quickly that will lead to other sins. David, standing on his rooftop, looks across the way and sees Bathsheba. The very first sin he committed wasn't the actions that he took. It was the thoughts in his mind. I see it, I want it, and I'm going to have it. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their first sin was not when they bit the apple. Their first sin was when they looked at God and said, God has it, I want it, and I'm going to take it for myself. It's a sin that exposes our true heart. When we covet what someone else has, we are saying what God has given to me isn't enough for me, and I want what someone else has. And usually, if we don't nip that in the bud, if we don't stop those thoughts, what that leads is to, I'm going to take it for myself. And sometimes we will use whatever means necessary to make that happen. God knows our hearts much better than we do. And he knows that when we look at what someone else has, whether it is their possessions, whether it is their economic success, whether it is their social standing, and we want it for ourselves, God knows that will lead even further into sins that will not only harm ourselves, but harm our brother, our sister, our neighbor, and our friend. That is the importance of this commandment. That's why it's listed with these great sins, because it is so easy to turn that into even greater sins. I hear the rain. That's a beautiful sound on a Sunday morning. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.